So this morning, I want to give you a little bit of a telling off. You know I love you, right? Who cares? God loves you. You know, the Father loves you, eh? He loves you. He loves you. And so please hear this morning's message in light of that. So this morning, if you're visiting, I want you to look around you. Look around you. Because today you're surrounded by people that have it all together. Last week I let us know as a church about a group that is starting up to encourage and help us in our marriages. We passed 3 clipboards around. And praise God, only one person wrote their name on it. Only one person needed to build their marriage. At first when I collected the clipboards, I thought maybe I didn't communicate clearly. And I thought, no, I was pretty clear. It's for those who value marriage and want to invest into them. And I shared how there's also people from the wider community who want to join just such a group. And that by attending, you would have the chance to show them that we too are broken. We too have our difficult days. But by journeying together, by sharing life together, we can encourage one another, pray with one another, and share the hope of Christ with each other. One person put their hand up and said, yeah, I'll do that. It's been suggested to me, well, maybe putting your name down on a clipboard was a bit embarrassing, that people might think you had an issue. God forbid that people might think that we're human, right? But finally I realized, no, it was none of these things. None of you would let pride interfere with your desire for a good marriage. None of you would elect to not share your life with someone in the hope that they might want to hear about Jesus. It was that you have it all together and simply can't give the time because you already meet with your neighbors. You do this very thing, right? Right? Again, if you're visiting, look around you. Look around you. You're surrounded by normal, broken people. We too need Jesus. Which incidentally dovetails really nicely with our message this morning. Descending. Well, up to now, in the Apostles' Creed, I have to wear these ones. Up to now, we've been journeying through the Apostles' Creed, seeking to understand what the church has given to us to remind us about who God is and who we are as his people. We've been looking at some really amazing, powerful stuff. Good news. Being fluffy bunnies and roses, because the next lines read, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. What happened? This is not how to build a confidence in a movement, reminding them of all that went wrong. What were the early church elders thinking? No. What we want is a mantra of awesomeness and victory, not defeat. This is not what we want to be teaching our children, is it? What sort of upside down history is this? The story starts well. God in the heavens, and God sees fit to descend to earth. All well and good. A bit of a descent, but surely that's far enough. Why? Why do we need to remember the death, the cross, the suffering? Why, as Paul said, do we preach Christ and him crucified? The 4 Gospels tell us what Jesus went through in an incredibly graphic way. It's not sanitized like this useless picture. Rather, they tell us what he has and what he has experienced, been taken before the rulers and beaten to a pulp, the skin stripped from his ribs, thorns jabbed into his head, stripped naked, a criminal's death, not a death permitted under Jewish law. So the Jews went to the worst offender of human rights of the time, choosing to reject their own laws and nationhood, crying out, "We have no other king but Herod, Caesar, in fact," so that their king, Jesus, could be brutalized, stripped not just of his clothes, but his breath. The last few desperately taken only by pushing down onto the nails driven into his feet, finally drowning in his own blood, his lungs collapsing from the trauma of crucifixion. The creed sums it up with, "Suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, died, and buried." God descended to earth and suffered. Why is that important? Why are we teaching our kids that he suffered, that he was crucified, descending? It's all that the Apostle Paul goes on about in every letter. Suffered, died, buried, descending. Not injured and recovered, but dead and buried, descending. How low does this God have to go? Lower, I hear you ask. Lower, descended to the dead, or as some translations put it, to hell. The lowest point, the furthest point from God imaginable, descending. This is our creed, totally in line with the teachings of scriptures. Preach Christ and him crucified, says Paul. Why? Why is it so important? Why can't we just have Easter as a celebration of chocolate and fluffy bunnies? Why do we need to teach our children about the suffering, the humiliation, the nakedness, torture, death, hell? Isn't our gospel supposed to be about good news? Here we just have failure by the world's economy. The leader of a movement was a failure. Jesus taught a way of being that called for an upside down response. Like the disciples, we want none of it. We'll be just like the disciple, Peter, who says, "Don't serve me. You're the leader. Let me serve you. Let me wash your feet." You've got it back to front, Jesus. We know Jesus got it wrong, don't we? Common decency demands that when one who is honored is doing something beneath them, that we should step in. "Let me carry that for you. Let me wash that." "No," says Jesus, "let me wash you." Descending. Jesus teaches, "If you have power, give it away. Sell all you have," he said to the rich young ruler, "and give it to the poor." What? How will that help extend the kingdom of God? How will that help the movement take off? Descending. "Slaves, obey your masters." What? The Messiah is supposed to set the captives free. And now the enlightened teaching is, "Obey your masters, working for them as if unto the Lord." Can you imagine the affront of these words to the listeners of Jesus? "Jesus, don't you know who you're speaking to? We are the oppressed. We live in a land, our own land, with foreign colonizers, and you say, obey?" Adding insult to injury, he took not righteous people into his whanau, but scumbags. Zacchaeus, whom Jesus dined with. Matthew, who he took into the very heart of his movement as one of the 12 disciples. Did Jesus not know? They were both collaborators. They bought the right from the Roman occupiers to collect money from their own people. Their money, our money, the oppressed Jews would have said, "which you said, Jesus, to render under Caesar. Don't you know?" It's used to arm and embolden the the very people who kill thousands of our men and rape our women. Jesus, surely you've got it wrong. What kind of savior are you? Sit at a table, you say, but sit at the lowest place. This is the teaching of Christ. But he taught it not just in words, he taught it with his whole being. Humbling himself, descending. No wonder some teachers preach a liberation theology. This good news of Christ doesn't sound like a whole lot of good. Descending. No wonder some churches preach instead a prosperity doctrine, because this goodness doesn't sound so good. Jesus constantly descending. How far does he have to go? How low will he go? To death, descending. To hell, descending. Why? Why? Why did he do it? I'll tell you why. Because we were there. I was there. You were there. And for millions of others, they are still there. And this is why it is good news. This is why we impress it upon our children. We tell our kids what Jesus went through so that they will know he has and he will go through anything to save them. What's your ultimate issue? Is it addiction? Is it anger? Is it apathy? Actually, it's none of these things. These are but symptoms. And like so many doctors, our response, even here in church, so often is to dull it with pain blockers in the hope that the body will mend itself. Your issue actually is none of these things. It's that you're not fully reconciled. I'm not fully reconciled to God. Your issue is a fractured relationship with God. Your brokenness, your hell that Christ has descended to, it needs the response of the one who descended. Not just descended to your front door of your home where everything appears to be in order, but deeper in, right into the back of your home where you hide all of your inadequacies, your failures, your fears, your hurts. The offenses you have taken on from the things done to you, the injustices you've experienced and are not willing to hand over to God and trust that he will seek and see justice prevail. Or the injustices that you have inflicted, unwilling to acknowledge that you too are an offender. What area of your life does Jesus want to bring freedom to, so that no longer do you seek to manage that sin, but rather you are set free from it? We love John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. But verse 17 is equally wow. You see, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's John 3:17. That's good news. For people like me, for people like you. You see, the way Jesus did it was to get down amongst our muck, take on that muck, and pay the price to set us free. As the psalmist put it, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, up out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He descended lower. If you think he cannot save you, this God who sits in heavenly places, if you think he's afraid of your sin, think again. He scorns it. He took your sin on personally. Your sin, he became that very sin, him that knew no sin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended to the dead. When we recite these lines, we're reminding ourselves why Jesus came and how he came. Not to be served, but to serve. Not to lord it over us, but to become like us. Hebrews tells us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he has been made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What a God. God has descended to where you are. Only one, the one that went all the way. Next week, we'll be having communion. Sinners, my friend, your friend. I don't want this message just to be a bit of fluff that you heard over 15, 20 minutes. And then walk away. I want to stop now, and I want you to talk to the person beside you. And then I want to hear back from you. What did you hear this morning? What did you hear this morning? What has God said to you? Take a moment, talk to the person beside you. And then I'm going to get some of you to share that. Me to know that you know. This is not a message about try harder. That's cult. That's how a cult works. I've told you guys this before. This is where Paul says, that's witchcraft. You trying harder? That's not what we do here. We throw ourselves at Jesus, the one who's descended. So when I referenced a clipboard going around, this is not a message about, guys, I want you to sign up for a marriage support group. I'd love you to do that, if that's what you sense God is inviting you to do. But that's not the message. What did you hear this morning? Anybody? Welcome home, bro. Should I give him the mic? Awesome.
Thanks, Ben. The part that stood out to me was how when you talked about how often, you know, all of us are affected in some way, and it's the giving of that to God, to trust that God is going to take care of it, and understanding that obviously where we may struggle to forgive people, trusting that if you give it up to God, then He will take care of it. And also understanding too that we may struggle to forgive others, but at the same time we're still the perpetrators ourselves, and so we're kind of in both positions. Camps. So that was something that really stood out to me.
Okay. Bless you, Brian. He's good, isn't he?
What stood out to me was obey, be humble, God will have the victory, and remember that's what He has done for us.
Bless you. Obey. Gosh, it's not a language that we use these days, is it? What'd you hear? Oh, somebody just got an elbow from their wife. I saw that.
Okay, Dave.
That's all right. This is all good. This is good.
I got out of it from the first bit that Lyndon was talking about, when Jesus, while He walked on earth, descended all the time. He walked alongside those who were on the margins. Mm. He partnered with the tax collectors who were in partnership with the colonizers. Mm. And He offered an alternative life that actually became a threat to the powers. It became a threat to the Roman Empire, became a threat to the religious leaders who were also in partnership with the colonizers. And one of the reasons why He was crucified was that they tried to make Him quiet because the threat was too real. We have a theology now around Jesus died for our sins, but back in the day, back when that was happening, it was to shut Him up. And that's why He was crucified.
Thanks, Dave. What else did you hear?
Are any of you challenged? Over here, wonderful, awesome.
Hey, Lisa.
What stood out for me was the sense of obeying, and the wording was something like, serve your masters, but in the context for me today is serving your place of employment, serving your bosses. Mm. So whatever situation or workplace that God puts us in, I think it's important to do with the best we possibly can in a work environment, because as Lyndon mentioned, even though we might not be working for a church or wherever we can still be God's witness in whatever context, and we can still work as hard as we can for God. That's what stood out for me.
Awesome. Thanks, Lisa. See, God's economy is different to ours. When we recognize that we're living a life that's not based upon what we do as such, when we start to live and walk in obedience to Christ, things happen in the spirit world that affect the physical world. So when we do those things, sure, they can be a great example to others about service, and we can be seen to be, that faithful employee. That's what's happening on the surface. That's the physical world that's going on. But much more deeper than that, much more powerful than that, as we're walking in obedience to God and His power starts to take effect. When we live by the principles, not for principles' sake, but so that God will be glorified, it puts us in line with the way His economy, the way that His power moves, which is through descending. If you came as the Savior of the world, would you descend? I wouldn't. You'd find me in places of power. When Jesus went to places of power, it was only to upset those places of power. He ministered by humbling himself. So Lord Jesus, this week as we go out these doors, may we forgive as only you can forgive. May we love as only you can love. We can't be you, but by your Spirit. Give us more of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Let us live like you. And may we do that by trusting you more. Change me, Lord. Amen. Come to the music team, and can we sing Oh, Praise the Name of Jesus? It would be fantastic. Thanks, guys.